Today, though, we're back to Romans after about a half a year, it seems like to me. And we're back, and we are here in Romans chapter 8. And we're just left off in Romans 7:25 back then, and now we're back. And so we're at Romans chapter 8. And all I'm going to do is just kind of focus in on these words this morning, but that's going to be a Herculean task in and of itself. So if you would look with me in Romans chapter 8 to this glorious, wonderful, gospel declarative promise. Look at verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This one's life-changing, life-transforming, life-altering, life-giving. So I ask the Lord to please help us as we come to this text of Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever, and by his grace and his mercy may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh my goodness, that's too good to be true? Well, here's a verse that's too good only because it's true. What an amazing passage of Scripture. But before I do the dive into it with you, may I elicit some sympathy as well as some intercessory prayers from you? I would love to have your sympathy and your as I come back to the book of Romans, as we resume our study in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And I would love to not only elicit your sympathy, but your intercessory prayer. And that is, here's the reason why. Well, we've been gone for a number of months. And one of the things, reasons we were gone was a series of sermons on this year's ministry theme. The ministry theme this year is bring them, that's the lost, to him, that's Jesus. We call it Project Andrew. We studied the life of Andrew and how he would bring others. He's always bringing others to Jesus by bringing Jesus to them. He brings Jesus to them in order to bring them to Jesus. I want that theme not to be left behind in our study in Romans. I am praying, and today is a great example why, that Romans, which is an exposition of the gospel of God, is not only motivating, it is clarifying, and it makes our task enviable and doable because of the gospel message and the truth that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're not going out to recruit people to a religious club. We're not going out to bring them to a new philosophy. We are going out on a specific mission with a specific message called the gospel of God. It is unique. It is one of a kind. It is life-changing. It is eternity-altering. There is nothing like this message. To be saved, you must understand it. And to lead people to the Savior, you have to say it. Because you're saved by faith, and faith comes from hearing this gospel. So I'm asking your prayers because I don't want to leave our ministry theme behind as we take the time to examine the book of Romans and where we are on its exposition on the gospel of God. Secondly, because we now have been gone for a while and we're coming back. And we're starting at Romans 8:1. Would you take that passage and put it right in front of you and look at it? There is an interesting word there that now I ask for your sympathy and your prayers. Here is that interesting word. Therefore. You see it? There is what? Therefore. There is therefore no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There, this first of all, this sentence is unbelievably jammed, filled, overflowing with life-changing message that I feel utterly inadequate and burdened to get to you and to get it to you as clearly as I possibly can, but yet realize my inabilities and the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear way beyond the capabilities of this preacher. Yet God has ordained to do that through preaching. But it's even more than that. You see that therefore? Here's what, can I give you practically what that means? That means whatever Romans 8:1 mentions, there are seven chapters of biblical truth that must be understood in order to understand Romans 8:1. Let me put it this way. You'll notice on your note sheet the numeral 48. There are 47 sermons that I have preached up to this point that somehow we have to pull together to understand Romans 8:1. That, in other words, Romans 8:1 is built on the previous seven chapters. And that's why I'm asking for your prayer. How do we do this? As we now do this dive back into the book of Romans and trying to accomplish it so we don't get lost in those seven chapters. So even pray for me. I've asked for prayer for this, and even pray for me as we engage in it. But as we take a look at it, here's what I would simply remind you of, this. And that's, this is a hinge verse. Romans 8:1. It's worth the time, it's worth the angst, it's worth everything to ask God to give us the ability to grasp it to some level so that we can know the impact that it is designed to have right within our lives. And this glorious statement that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It started all the way back in Romans 1, where Paul introduced his whole subject matter. Do you remember that? The Apostle Paul says, I can't get to Rome. I want to get to Rome. Why do I want to get to Rome? I want to get to Rome in order to declare for you the gospel of God. Now notice what he said. The gospel of God. Is it the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yes. But he purposefully wraps the gospel in a Trinitarian statement. The gospel is the gospel of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand the gospel without knowing the Trinity. The Trinity not only works as a Trinity in creation, the Trinity works as a Trinity in our redemption. God the Father sends the Son. God the Son sends the Spirit. God the Spirit sends us to Jesus. Jesus brings us to God the Father. It is a Trinitarian gospel that we have. And therefore, that Paul says, I want you to understand that. I wanted to come there and preach it for you, but I've been prevented in the providence of God. Therefore, I'm writing this letter, expounding to you the gospel of God, which I am eager to preach to you. Now, even that statement awakes something in our minds. What does it awaken? Who is he writing to? Well, in Romans chapter 1, he's writing to the elect of God. Wait, Paul, you're writing to the elect of God. They know Jesus. They are saved. Why do you want to preach the gospel to them? They're already saved. Isn't the gospel the message that leads people to Jesus? Answer, yes. But the gospel is not the message that simply leads people to Christ. It's also the foundation of the message that enables people to grow in Christ. Here's our notion. Well, I'll take the gospel and I'll lead somebody to Jesus and they come to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Okay, now we're going to discipleship and we're going to go to the deeper things. And we're going to get deeper now. I know what we're saying, and there's a sense where that's true. But here's what I want you to understand. You never, 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 never go beyond the gospel in the Christian life. You go deeper, you go higher, you go further. But the gospel is the foundation of the Christian life. Everything else in God's word is undergirded by the gospel, or you'll get off course. The gospel is not only the foundation, it's the channel markers. It's the formation of the Christian life. It's what guides the Christian life. And the gospel is not only the foundation and the formation, the gospel is the motivation. Why do we obey Jesus? Because we love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. That's gospel. He didn't love us because we loved him. We love him because he loved us. And there was nothing to love in us. Folks, one of the things I tried to say at the beginning as we sang that hymn, "And Can It Be?" is there are some things that we sing, we love to sing, and there's a reason we love to sing them. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I wish I could have been with y'all last week celebrating that 250th anniversary of that great hymn. But I was standing at his grave at Bun Hill. While y'all were singing it, I was looking at his grave in Bun Hill Cemetery for the dissenters there in London. But here is this glorious hymn, Amazing Grace. Or the one we just sing, "And Can It Be?" Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? What fills the believer, the authentic believer, is a sense of amazement at their salvation. And there's two reasons why it fills us with amazement. Number one is the scope of what God had to do to save us. All of our sins must be atoned for. Every sin in thought, word, and deed must be paid for. All the sins of all of his people must be addressed and God's holiness and justice satisfied. How can it be? And then, not only the scope of our salvation amazes us, but the efficacy of it. He has made a full atonement. He has seen the travail of his soul and he's satisfied. And not only that, the objects of his salvation. God sent his son to save sinners. God sent his son to save the helpless and the hopeless. God sent his son to save those whom he didn't need, but he wanted. God sent his son to save those who needed him, but didn't want him. God didn't send his son with the message, "You know, son, there's some people down there we really need if we're going to be successful." He didn't send his son to save us because he needed us. Nor did he send his son and say, "You know, there's these people down there. They're really pretty good. They just kind of got off course. Can you go down there, Jesus, and kind of coach them up for me?" He sent his son to save ruined sinners, rebels, those who were at enmity with him, the helpless. And that's why he takes the time in Romans 1:16 through Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 to tell us All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm just quoting from the text now. There is none who is good, no, not one. There is none who seek him. There is none who understands. We are dead in our sins. We're not just sin misguided. We're not just sin sick. We're sin dead. And the only thing that keeps us from being as evil as we would be is God's common grace that restrains us. But what I need is God's redeeming grace that saves me from my sins. Here's what I'm trying to say. Can you get to that Romans 8:1 again? There is therefore now no what? The reason that's important is every son of Adam is born condemned. You were born with a death warrant. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. I will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. We are all guilty. That's our condition. There's no way you can understand Romans 8:1 with joy. There is therefore now no condemnation until you understand not only am I condemned, I have no ability to undo my condemnation. I don't have a solution. All I've got is the problem. My solutions even worsen the problem. My righteousness is like filthy rags. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Tonight, God willing, after evening worship, which I love evening worship, after evening worship, and we spend some time in Zechariah and some time praising God and encouraging one another, fellowshipping, and then Cindy and I go home. This is our quasi-date night, is Sunday night. It's very expensive date night for me because I paid for the app that we get to watch Perry Mason on. That's our date night. We go home and watch Perry Mason. 1958 is when it started, I think it was. And we are now up to season 9. And here we are. We take a couple of them and we watch them. And every date night, you got to eat. So we have this luscious, lavish meal called popcorn. And I mean, really expensive popcorn. You wouldn't believe the price of the seasoning for this popcorn. And so we have popcorn together. It's a big night. I told Cindy when she married me, you stick with me. I'm taking you places, honey. And so that'll be our big night. Now, what we're going to watch is Perry Mason. Can I let y'all in on something? How many here have ever heard of Perry Mason? You ever heard of him? Okay. He wins. Tonight, we're going to watch two, and I know before I sit down, he's going to win. He's going to win. He's going to have a client that everybody is convinced is condemned, guilty, and is just needs to be convicted. Is convicted, guilty. Everybody's convinced of it. Lieutenant Tragg is convinced of it. Hamilton Berger is convinced of it. But Perry Mason's going to go to work on this along with his trusty detective, Paul Drake. And then the key to Perry Mason, which is like all great men, is a great woman. Della Street is the key to Perry Mason. And so he's going to get to the end, and some guy's going to stand up and say, I did it, I'm going to confess. And they find out that the guy everyone was convinced was guilty, was absolutely guilty, absolutely condemned. This person now, they say, goes free. And Perry Mason is going to discover the guy was innocent all along. When we get to heaven and we stand at the judgment seat, and every one of us will, it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. When we stand on the last day at the divine court of the Almighty, when we arrive there on that day, we can't be found innocent. We're all guilty. Every single one of us. And no lawyer is going to be able to fool the judge and the jury. I know that happens right here in our court systems in America, which I think are overall the best court systems that's ever existed. Very smart lawyers can trick a jury, can trick a judge. You will not trick the judge that day. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And we're all sinners. And in our sins, we're headed to a Christless eternity, and the place is hell. And God is justified in the verdict. Now, Romans 8 just dropped the bombshell. There is a group of people on that day that do not hear not guilty or guilty. They hear innocent. You see, the opposite of condemnation is justification, which is a legal term meaning innocent. Now, how can I, with everything wrong with me, be right with God on that day? The negative is no condemnation. All of the condemnation that my sin deserves has been removed. And now the one who removed my sin replaces it with his righteousness. So as I stand in the dock before the judge and the searchlight of God's unerring justice and holiness is placed on me, the verdict is no condemnation. Not only no condemnation, pardoned, but no condemnation, justified. Not condemned, justified. Not guilty, innocent. Not convicted, vindicated. How in the world can that happen and God still be just? And God says, here's your answer. It's Romans 4 and 5. You see, when Adam came into this world and sinned, he plunged himself and all of us into sin. And we're born sinners because we sinned in Adam, and therefore all sinned. When Adam sinned, we were all plunged into sin. And God says, here's the answer. A new Adam. And he sends his son, the second Adam. In Adam, all of his seed die under the wrath of God. In Christ, all of his seed are alive. No condemnation. No condemnation. Innocent. Sins removed. We've been plunged now into the blood. And his righteousness has wrapped us and will deliver us safe. I found a Fitbit because I'm in need of a Fitbit. I'm hoping the Fitbit's going to do something. I think you got to do something with the Fitbit. But I got the Fitbit, and my Celtic blood kicked in. I found one for $19.99, and it actually works. I found one for $19.99 that actually works. And it arrived, and one of the encouraging things is when I opened the package, it was all bubble wrapped. So it arrived safely. You have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I'm not saying this irreverently. You have been bubble wrapped with the righteousness of Jesus. Hell's gates are shut. No condemnation. Jesus paid it. Heaven's gates are open. We are accepted in the beloved. You've been wrapped with the garments of Jesus. Accepted in the beloved one. And that's what Romans 4 and 5 is telling us. And then Romans 6, where we spent some time. And Romans 7 and Romans 8. Can I get y'all to look at it this way with me as we make the deep dive back? Romans 6, 7, and 8. Well, what was that guy's name? Ralph Oh, Ralph Edwards. If I say Ralph Edwards, do any of you know who Ralph Edwards is? Well, probably to know who Ralph Edwards is, you got to be over 60 years old. Ralph Edwards had a program that was very, very popular. It's actually being redone by the British now. They have a way of doing this, taking what we throw aside and make money on it. But so it was called This Is Your Life. Ralph Edwards, they would zero in on some celebrity, and they had that person's life, and they just displayed their whole life, and you got to see who they were through all of these rickety old videos and everything that it used to be back then, and snapshots and pictures and albums. And here's what I want y'all to know something. One of the reasons I'm taking time in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and I'm trying to make it as interesting for you as I possibly can, but the reason I'm taking time in there is I'm burdened to take time there. I need to take time there because until you go to be with Jesus, this is your life. Romans 6, 7, and 8. This is your life. You're never going to leave it until he comes for you or you go to be with him. Romans 6, you're united to Christ. You are in Christ. Christ is in you. That's what Romans 6 says. When Jesus died to our sin, when Jesus died for our sin, we died with him to sin. When Jesus was raised unto the glory of God, we were raised unto the newness of life with him. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. That is the hope of glory. And that's something I remember every day. Baptism points me back to my union with Christ. The Lord's Supper points me back to union with Christ. The gospel is union with Christ. I am in him. I am in the beloved. Look how many times the Bible says, you see, to be a Christian, you don't believe about Jesus. In fact, this is where I really wish there was a way that I could give us all a very quick course on Greek prepositions, because there's a Greek preposition that is so hard to grasp because it doesn't mean on, it doesn't mean about. It doesn't even in a sense mean in. It means into. When you come to Christ by faith in Christ, you don't simply believe about him. You don't simply believe on him. You believe, and this is the language, you pistuo eis, you are believing into him. You are into Christ, and Christ is into you. You have a new heart. You have a new record. You're born again. You got a new heart. You got a new record. You're justified. The righteousness of Christ is yours. You've got a new life. You're a new creation, a new nature. Now, you still got two residents in your life. You have the Holy Spirit living within you, and you got the old man, the squatter, living in you, trying to take over all the time. So by the Spirit, with the truth of the gospel, you put the old man to death every single day. You evict him. You do not belong in my life anymore. I am Christ. He is mine. So every day I am going to find the closet you're hiding in, the crevice you crept into, the door you're hiding behind. And I want to evict you out of my life every single day until I go to be with Jesus. And the way to do that is to stay fixed on Jesus. That's why there's Romans 7. God's given this wonderful gift called his law. And God's law is there to identify our sin and to show us our sinfulness and to point us to Jesus. The law of God, hear me, please hear me. The law of God cannot save you. The law of God is designed to show you you're a sinner and you need a Savior because you can't save yourself. The law of God can't save you. The law of God sends you to Jesus, who alone can save you. It shows you your need of a Savior. It shows you your need to come to Christ as your Savior. It shows you your need to put your trust into Christ as your Savior, but it cannot save you. The law cannot save you. And you can't save yourself with the law. Its gift is so that you see sin exposed and revealed, and the sinfulness of sin and our spiritual impotency. And then it sends us to Jesus. That's the first half of Romans 7. The second half of Romans 7 says, guess what? Now that you're a Christian, the law still does the same thing. Not that you have to get saved, but now in your life for Christ, the law shows you how to love God. The law shows this is sin and this is how to love God. But it has no power the law shows you what God requires, but it has no power to accomplish what God requires. That's why it sends you to Jesus, who by the Spirit accomplishes this in your life. And so the law is there to be used. Oh, how I love thy law. Not because it can save me, not because it can sanctify me, not because it can keep me saved, but because it keeps pointing me to Jesus. It shows me my sin and points me to Jesus so that if I love him, I'll keep his commandments. And the reason I can love him, gospel, is he first loved me. And I can love him now because of how much he has loved me. And now Paul says, now let me put the topping on it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you mind, just as we come to a close, and I'm going to give you the takeaway in just a moment. Would you mind take a look at that verse? Just look at it, if you would, in your Bible. Just take a close look at it. What is the first word? If you've got the English Standard Version in front of you, what is the first word that it says? What's the first word in the verse? There. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, there are some great words in that verse. Now, condemnation. What's the opposite of condemnation? Justification. There is therefore now. But can I tell you something? If you go to, let's say, BTS and take Greek, and you get yourself a Greek New Testament, and you look at that verse, it becomes initially insensible to you, because you, in the original language, and by the way, we here at Briarwood believe God's word's inspired, inerrant, and infallible, right? That's not very encouraging. Here at Briarwood, we believe that God's word is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thought I'd change churches while I was gone. And that means we believe in something called verbal plenary inspiration. We believe every word is important. And we believe the order of the words are important. And I don't know of another verse in the Bible where this is clearer than right here. Do you know what the first word is in the Greek? No. N-O. That doesn't make any sense when you try to read it, does it? But the Greeks, you see, if I want to emphasize something and write it, what do? I put it in bold letters, right? Bold font. Or I put quotes around it, right? And now I've made it stand out and important to you. They don't put bold font. Their bold font is not bold font. Their quotes are not quotes. The way they make something emphatic is to put it first in the order, even though when you read it, it makes no sense. That's the purpose, to take it out of its verbal flow, put it in front of you, emphatically, emphasis. The word no means, in other words, if you were to read this the way they've written it, for it to be read, here's the way it would read. There is therefore now no, not any single condemnation. There is no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. There is not any single condemnation. You can't find one. On Saturdays when I would wake up, my sister Vicky and I would wake up, and mother would usually be gone, and I was not allowed to go out and do anything until we got the list done. That was Saturday cleaning. And I would get the list, and I would look at it, and Vicky and I would look at it, and we would go to work. We couldn't leave until we had done it all, and we had to do it right. Can I say that again? If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. I can hear my mother right now. which meant, and now I'm quoting my sister Vicky, well, mama's going to be home at 5 o'clock, and you know what's next? White glove inspection. She's going back and checking the whole list, and I can promise you she'll find something we didn't do right. Here's what he's telling you. There's coming a judgment day, an impeccable judge who cannot be fooled, who will judge every sin in thought, word, and deed. And in that day, if you are in Christ and you stand before him on that day, and he brings the full glare of holiness upon our sinful lives, the verdict on that day is going to be innocent, vindicated, no condemnation. And the reason why is because that God has sent his son, and in his son, he condemned every sin of all of his people for all of eternity. He won't find a single blemish. It's all paid for. There's not any single condemnation. Now, I've got people that'll come back to me and say, you know, Harry, you need to back off on that a little bit. If you people are going to get pretty careless about their Christian life. Well, listen, if you're living your Christian life thinking it's your carefulness that's going to get you by in the day of judgment, you're fooling yourself. Our performance here isn't going to get us there. It's what he did that gets us there. Now, what's the evidence that he did it? Oh, there'll be evidence in our life. But the ground of our justification on that day is not found in us. It's not even found in what God is doing in us right now. It's found in what God did for us in Christ. And in Christ, he condemned sin. This Jesus who knew no sin knew suffering. He knew the depth of hell itself. God's grace sent his son, then God's wrath condemned all of our sin as it condemned his son on the cross in our place. And there is not any single condemnation left. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God has justified us. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, and who now intercedes for us. This is where Romans 8:1 lays the predicate for the Christian life. And the notion that what I do has anything to do with my justification is in final analysis an abomination. Now let me be clear on this. Some of us think that what we do is what creates our justification. We don't, just go back and listen to that question you did at the beginning. It's an act of God's free grace, whereby our sin was imputed to Christ. He paid for all of it, and his righteousness was imputed to us. But sometimes in pulpits, for various reasons, either through ignorance, sloppiness, laziness, or manipulation, the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, is not preached as it ought to. And so you may be there today. I want you to hear me something. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There is therefore now not any single condemnation. All of our sins, thought, word, and deed, every one of those transgressions have been paid for by Christ. And the Father was satisfied. And because he was satisfied, he raised his son for our justification. And if that doesn't move you to holiness, I don't know what will. Not the notion that I've got to do something to add to what Jesus did. It is, I want to do something for the Jesus who did it all for me. I love him who first loved me. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So here's your takeaway, and we'll close in prayer. There's so much more I want to say, but God willing, I'll get another shot at you next week. Because we're right back here. Now we're going to find out about spirit-empowered emancipation in the Christian life. But first, we got to understand the ground of the Christian life. Justification in Christ. No condemnation because of Christ. So let me put it this way for us. Our salvation or our justification is assured by God himself. Not on the basis of work that we do. Not on the basis of the work that we do. Nor is it on the basis of the work he continues to do in us, on us, and through us. Yes, he is working on us. Yes, he is working in us. Yes, he is working through us. But that's not contributing to our salvation. Brothers and sisters, I hope and pray you have a quiet time every day. I hope and pray the Lord's Day becomes precious to you. I hope and pray gathered worship becomes meaningful. I hope and pray personal evangelism becomes a way of life. I hope and pray that we hope and pray. I hope and pray all of that, and that you're on this path of astounding growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. What I want you to understand, if that's true of you from now until the day you die, this astonishing growth in grace by God's grace, you will never be more right with God than you are right now. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to find out the evidences of what it means to be in Christ Jesus starting next week. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Our assurance is not based on the work we do for him. Our assurance is not based on the work he is doing in us, through us, and for us. Our assurance is because of the finished work of Christ for us. Our assurance is outside of us, at the cross, where I first saw the light. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We just sung it. No condemnation now I dread. I am his and he is mine. And therefore we are his. So today, I'm closing. But I can't help but plead with you. You're here today. Where will you be on the judgment day? You'll either be in sin and its dominion, are in Christ. No condemnation. And today is the day of salvation. I'm pleading with you. Don't leave here in the dominion of sin. There'll be pastors and elders up here for confidential time of prayer with you, but we'll take any amount of time to speak and pray with you. We're not playing games. This is eternity. We're born condemned. But today, condemnation can be eradicated. Justification declared through Jesus who condemns our sin. And therefore, we have no condemnation. And who gives us his righteousness, that we might know him and follow him, and that we might love him. Please don't go here and get better. God did not send his son to save better people. God sent his son to save ruined sinners. Rebels and those that are lost. Don't leave here to do better. Come to Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but thy blood. Plunge me in the blood, and I am whiter than snow. No condemnation, now I dread. Come to Christ today. Come to him. And for those of you, my dear brothers and sisters, that are so sensitive to your sins, don't leave here thinking, okay, I'll be insensitive. No, remain sensitive to sin. Just answer your sensitivities with Jesus. Just flee to Him. Jesus, your redemption is full and free. No condemnation now I tread. Full atonement. Can it be that thou, my God, didst die for me? And those of us who have become insensitive to our sin, do you see what God has done to save you and assure you? And what was done by the Father to His Son, so that there's no condemnation on you? How will we not hate sin and love Jesus? How will we not flee to Christ and follow Him? Would you take a few moments in silent prayer? If today you've come and you're seeking, then God has sought you. And God has brought His answer in spite of the inadequacies of this preacher. And that answer is simply Jesus, yet profoundly Jesus. Please come and pray with someone. Let us help you get started. Today, our chains can fall off. Free from sin's guilt, shame, and condemnation. And set on the pathway of grace to kill sin and obey Jesus more and more until we meet Him. Today, if you're sensitive and burdened by the awareness of your sin, then flee to Jesus for your assurance of your salvation in Christ alone. And then follow Jesus and trap holiness out of love to Jesus. And today, if you have gotten used to Jesus and the gospel, ask God to awaken your heart afresh. Full atonement. Can it be? Jesus, I love You, who first loved me.